Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Do keep that open in front of you. I've struggled to preach the last couple of Sundays, not just because I've had a cough and a cold, but because of work my dentist has been doing. He extracted a tooth, he stitched up the gum, and all seemed fine. But I began to get a lot of discomfort and really quite a lot of pain, making eating and speech really difficult. I had to wait until last Wednesday to see the dentist, and by then I was desperate. I was dreading going to the dentist. He took one look and said, "Here is the problem." And with his tweezers, he extracted a broken fragment of tooth that he had stitched into the gum that was sticking out and lacerating my tongue. There was instant relief, freedom from pain and discomfort. I left telling him I had dreaded coming, but I was the happiest patient he was going to get that entire week. I knew my need, I couldn't solve it, and I needed someone who could and was very thankful. Now, telling you a personal medical matter is not the normal way I start a sermon, but it does have some relevance to what we're thinking about today in Luke chapter 5, as I hope you'll see. The story of Levi the tax collector is short, but it has some really important points to make that should impact each of us if we will have ears to hear, as Jesus says. Firstly, we're going to see the marks of a genuine conversion. The marks of a genuine conversion. Levi, we read, was a tax collector. Now, we need to know that tax collectors were despised. They were agents of Roman governing authorities. And the way the system worked was that they tended to extort, basically to cheat taxpayers by overcharging them to cream off a slice for themselves. They were corrupt, not just despised, they were hated, considered enemies of their own people and enemies of God. If you wanted to find the ultimate sinner, I guess you'd pick on a tax collector. But that day Levi met Jesus changed everything. It turned his world upside down, or rather we should say the right way up. We read, "Follow me," said Jesus, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now you may recall the account of Peter and his mates, the fishermen, and their engagement with Jesus. If you look across to verse 11 of chapter 5, we were looking at this a few weeks ago, and you'll find their response to Jesus is the same. It says they left everything and followed him. You could say they burnt their boats. Well, Levi left his boat. No more tax collecting. How could he do this? Now he was following Jesus. He left the world of cheating and thieving and robbery behind him as he positively sided with Jesus. And immediately, what does he do? He holds a party. In fact, it says he holds a great banquet. Now, I imagine that Levi, being very wealthy, had a really smart house. Maybe something of a palace. Certainly enough room for a party. And who comes to the party? Well, his tax collecting reprobates. There's a large crowd, as it says, plenty of food and drink, and in the midst is Jesus. You can imagine Levi's friends scratching their heads and thinking, well, has he gone all religious? Here he was making a public stand associating with Jesus and bringing others to him. So two marks of genuine conversion. The first is this wholehearted commitment to Jesus. We could ask, what does he really know about Jesus? Well, we don't know, but presumably something. News about him had got around. Think of the immediately preceding story. These aren't just random stories that are dropped in. Luke has a plan in putting his gospel together. And this follows what we've been thinking about in forgiveness. Jesus' immediate solution to the paralyzed man is to say, your sins are forgiven. The paralytic's friends who brought him thought, we're here for a physical solution and you're giving us a moral solution. Forgiveness is good, but that's not the paralyzed man's problem. And Jesus says, well, yes, it is. The friends thought they'd brought him to be healed, and Jesus says, exactly. The moral problem is the problem beneath the problem. The paralytic and his friends thought his greatest need was cure of his paralysis. But Jesus treats a more fundamental problem, his spiritual paralysis. The paralytic thought his problem was something that had happened to him. But his problem wasn't circumstantial, but spiritual. And the events of his life, not the events of his life, but the state of his soul. Now, how is his greatest need solved? Well, by Jesus in his forgiveness, putting him right with God. Now, I just wanted to go back over that because this story is connected, the story of Levi is connected to the one of the paralyzed man, in that forgiveness is accompanied by repentance, which is what we find in Levi's story. Sometimes when we take slowly chunks of this, we can lose the connectedness to what's come before or afterwards. Verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we're going to come and look at this verse in a moment, but note here that there is no Christian life without repentance, because without it, there's no genuine conversion. And in Levi, we see evidence of repentance. His life is literally turned around by Jesus. He makes a wholehearted commitment from leaving his job and to then making a public stand for Jesus. If you like, he's seen the truth, he's met with the truth, and he stands with him. And he wants to celebrate. He wants everybody to find what he has found in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. That's a mark of genuine conversion, telling others. It's often the case, isn't it, with someone newly converted, they're keen to make it known that they're following Jesus. The tragedy is that passion for making Jesus known can often diminish. Instead of maintaining relationships with the unbelieving world, we can actually find that we withdraw in favor of believers and lose some of our passion. I think one of the reasons that happens is because we begin to realize the offense that Jesus is to unbelievers, which is exactly what we see here. So this is the second thing to look at, the offense of Jesus's outrageous choice, the offense of Jesus's choice. There's a really strong reaction, isn't there, from some to the company that Jesus keeps. And it comes, well, are we surprised by this? Maybe not if we're familiar, but if we're not familiar, it comes from the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You find in verse 30, it says, they complain. Other translations use the word grumbling, and that really gets a better sense of what they say. You can almost hear the sneer in their voice. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's like them saying, we're the true defenders of God. And here's Jesus, the Holy One of God. And look at the company he keeps. Doesn't God have any standards? Because for them, eating with tax collectors would make you unclean. They're the ones Jesus should be eating and drinking with. The insiders, not the outsiders. Not those who are despised and hated and treated as social outcasts. Not the bad people, but the good people like them, people who are basically right with God. Because the Pharisees considered themselves healthy before God. They kept the law, they did what they're supposed to do. And it really got up their nose and offended them that Jesus would choose Levi and his fellow sinners over them. It's interesting, if you look at Luke's gospel, you find Jesus regularly doing this, welcoming the socially alienated, like the paralyzed man, the leper, the prostitute, the sick woman, and so on. He welcomes those who are socially alienated, and in doing so, he alienates the socially respected, like the Pharisees. There is, in other words, a great reversal. Outsiders come to be insiders, and insiders, well, they end up being outside, like the Pharisees here, looking on. Jesus is drawn to those the world holds at arm's length. Who would it be today? Well, I guess it would be the loan sharks and the sex workers and welfare dependents and drug dealers and drug addicts, the homeless, the social rejects, those we end up judging and putting in their place on the basis of social acceptability, those we look down on. Jesus answers the Pharisees. He says, I've come to the party not as one of the boys, but as a doctor with a cure. For Jesus has a word that heals. We all know, don't we, that you find doctors amongst sick people. Doctors don't want healthy people. They don't want you turning up at their busy surgery for an appointment, only to find as you come in and sit down, I'm looking at a doctor over here, to say, the doctor says, what can I do for you today? And you respond, well, there's not really much you can do for me. I'm really healthy and fit and well. I thought I'd come along and just cheer you on and say I thought you were doing a good job. Well, I mean, we'd never do that. Well, I hope we wouldn't. Doctors don't want healthy people. Verse 31, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. The real offence of Jesus' choice is that he makes it not on merit, but on mercy. And that to them is outrageous. But let me suggest we can easily have a condemning spirit of others in our hearts, if not actually on our lips, arrogantly thinking that we're better than others, what Jesus calls righteous, thinking we're the good guys. Not that we're perfect, we say, but just not as bad as others. We can easily functionally operate on merit, not mercy, on the good works we've done, gaining credit with God. That's certainly true of religious people. And I was like that. I basically thought I was a good person. I'd grown up going to church, I'd drifted away, and then I met Christians, people who believed in Jesus. They clearly followed him. They lived differently and distinctly. I thought, well, that's interesting. It's just not for me. Christianity, I believed, was a crutch for the weak. I had no need of support. Mine was a DIY religion. It was up to me. I was righteous in my own eyes. Well, if that's us, then there's nothing Jesus can do for us. You don't need a doctor because you aren't ill. But God humbled me. I took offense that Jesus had come to save me. I didn't need saving, I said. It offended my pride. I could save myself. But then God opened my eyes to my spiritual sickness, to see what I was truly like before a perfect, pure, and holy God, and my very great need of a rescuer. And how Jesus was that person. He alone could put me right with God, as we've been singing. He could forgive me and put my world the right way up. And yes, people did think I'd gone all religious. And yes, people did say, but you were always a Christian. The religious people said that. But they didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't see the need to repent, which is Jesus' appeal to the Pharisees. So we've seen the marks of genuine conversion. That's a wholehearted commitment to Jesus, a willingness to stand for Jesus publicly. We've seen the offence of Jesus' outrageous choice. And let's look briefly at the appeal to those in need to repent. The appeal to those in need to repent. Repentance is an admission of guilt, a confession of wrongdoing. It's an acknowledgement more than that. It's an acceptance of inability to save ourselves. It's saying we're helpless sinners in need of a saviour. That salvation is the work of another, not myself. And it goes hand in hand with forgiveness. You may know Jesus' final words to his disciples. This is the crucified Jesus, risen from the dead. And he says this, before he ascends to heaven, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his, that is Jesus' name, to all nations. Now, if you were here last week, we saw that in action with Joseph's brothers. They come to Joseph and they say, we ask you to forgive us for the sins and wrongs we have committed in treating you so badly. That is what repentance is. And it opens the door. It's the key to the door, if you like, to forgiveness. For them, as always in repentance, it's an about turn. It's an 180 degree turnabout. Previously, they were unrepentant. They didn't confess their wrongdoing. Now they were humbled and they threw themselves at the mercy of Joseph. No more righteous grandstanding. No more making much of themselves. No more merit. Because now they were aware of their sin and need for forgiveness. We'll come back to Luke 5. We see this contrast between the unrepentant Pharisees and repentant Levi. As you read on in the gospel, you see the Pharisees remaining in that unrepentant state, their continuous grumbling at Jesus. They cannot see their need. Levi, by contrast, sees his, and he leaves his life of sin. He repents, and that is seen in action by what he does. He sets off on the new path following Jesus. It's just worth commenting on a question I was asked this morning at Arborfield. What will it involve following Jesus, becoming a Christian? Would I have to leave my job as Levi does? Well, I suggest only if it is wrong. In other words, if it involves stealing and cheating from people, then yes. Come and ask me further on that if you want. But whatever the situation we're in, repentance involves a changed attitude to Jesus and to God. Now we believe where before we didn't. We have faith, and faith is accompanied by repentance, turning away from the old way of life, turning to God with Jesus at the center. And that attitude works out in actions. Faith, in other words, works. For example, in saying sorry when we wrong someone, asking for forgiveness. And we find that hard because none of us likes admitting we've messed up. It's not the image we want to show to the world. It's humbling to repent. But repentance, as I said, is the key that opens the door to forgiveness, as we saw with Joseph and his brothers. And in turn, what does that lead to? Reconciliation. Restoration of relationships with God and with each other. So thank God for Jesus, for his never-ending, never-exhausted mercy towards repentant sinners, for his grace in forgiving us at such a cost. And once we know this grace and have received it for ourselves, then we will rejoice and celebrate as Levi did. You know, as I came away from the dentist last week, and I was praising him for his great work in sorting me out, in putting me right, I had a spring in my step, genuinely. I came home and I had been grumpy with Carolyn. I came home smiling because I was so happy. And I thought, knowing I was preaching on this passage, do I have the same spring in my step? Because Jesus has sorted my need. Am I celebrating like Levi in knowing Jesus and that my sins are forgiven? I needed to repent for my lack of joy at God's amazing grace in welcoming such a sinner as me. Earlier generations of Christians practiced a review of the day at the end of the day, what sins they needed to repent of as they looked back on the day, went over conversations, things they thought and done, and asked for that forgiveness they needed. I want to suggest we've lost that daily appropriation of the gospel to ourselves. And as a result, have we lost something of the joy there is in Jesus? We prayed the Lord's Prayer just now. Give us today our daily bread. What follows? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Daily, we're asking for bread. Daily, are we asking for forgiveness? Are we repenting? So Carolyn led us in a prayer of confession, reminding ourselves, looking back on the week. Why don't we start looking back on the day? And if you want a prayer to use, take the service sheet away and use that prayer. That would be a good place to start. Let's encourage one another in that. And if we've not yet repented, then we probably don't see our need. But if you're seeing your need of a Saviour and haven't repented, then pray, Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. I've wronged you. Please forgive me. That is the prayer for all believers in coming to Jesus. Have mercy on me. Seek him and pray to him. And know his promise. He will forgive us. Let me finish with the words of John Newton. You may know John Newton, the slave trader. He was returning from taking a ship to America full of slaves. He was returning to Liverpool. A huge storm came. And he and all the crew were fearful that the ship was going to go down before they could get to land. And at that moment, he fell on his knees on this ship that was about to go down and prayed that God would save him, that God would have mercy on him for his sins. And he was saved. He repented of his sin. He was converted to Jesus. The ship did reach harbour. And he became a pastor and a hymn writer. Amazing Grace, we know, is one of his great hymns. And I'll finish with this. It's recorded that on his deathbed, he said this: I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Saviour. Let's just be quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing together.